and then we're going to attempt to answer your questions. Great. So our hope is to
And we're hoping to leave more time at the end, because sometimes it's your questions that matter the most. So we're going to try to capture a few thoughts and then give you an opportunity to ask questions. So we want to start with a story. So Emily and I were actually in our bedroom. Oh, you know what? Let me pray first. Thank you. And then I'm going to tell you a story. So I'll leave you hanging on that one. Father, thank you again for today and for this time with these moms. Father, thank you just for their desire to grow and learn and to invest well, lead their children well. God, I pray for what you want to say to these moms today. Lord, it's not about our words. It's not about stories or anything, but it's about pointing these moms to you. And so we just pray that you would meet with us in this place and that you would use this time for your glory and for the good of all these moms and every family represented in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we were in our bedroom the other day, kind of prepping for this time, and we don't live in a huge house, and so it's a one-story ranch. Our son Will, who's almost 16, was in the bathroom, and we were talking, and he goes, tell him the story about Della. So he's around the corner. He comes in the bedroom. He said, I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but you need to tell him the story about Della. I'm like, all right. So Della is kind of a folklore. She's a legend in our home now, and Della is a dog. And so the story begins a number of years back. We're not really a dog family. We like dogs, but we didn't think we were a dog family.
We so, dog sat.
Right.
One dog that kind of
ruined us for life.
Ruined us for life she because the, she's phenomenal.
She's the best dog ever. But anyhow.
Amazing, obedient.
She's our timeshare dog. She'll come with all the treats and stuff
Whatever.
And you send her home. It's like, this is amazing. Talked about a dog, especially our youngest Henry, loves dogs. Anyhow, we were on vacation in 2017, and we were at a lake just kind of floating in the water playing, and we were asking our kids, like, what would you want to do this year? Like, what's something? And to our surprise, all four of them were like, we want a dog. And we're like, what? Dog? Like, they're cool, but really?
Oh, no.
So we talked about it and prayed about it, and what you need to know is that I tend to be, my number one strengths finder's gift is...
Activator.
I'm an activator. So if you tell me something, like, I'm on it. Because we got to get it done. And my number three is achiever.
Love.
We have allergies, golden doodles, right? They're supposed to be hypoallergenic, whatever. So after vacation, I came home. I got to tell this quickly. Came home and I did research for like at least, it was like at least 2 hours. And I found this breeder that's like not long at all. But anyhow, I found this breeder not far away who had golden doodles. They were looking for guardian families to watch their dogs. So
Perfect.
Do we have a picture of Della?
Oh, yes. Okay.
So we went and we met Della, really sweet dog.
Isn't she
cute? Anyhow, as we're leaving, she growls at Henry, and the breeder goes, she's never done that before. That ought to be that's a clue, okay?
We were so
clueless.
So
we got Della. She brought her, you know, we were the right family, she said, so she brought us Della, and this dog upended our home. Like, she was neurotic.
She ate her own poop every single time.
It was crazy. You'd get a broom out and she'd hide under the table. It's like, this is not how dogs are supposed to act. And she just...
Plus, we don't know anything about dogs.
So I was trying to train her, all this stuff. Just not a good scenario. Okay. So anyhow, we had a family meeting 8 weeks in. And we did a blind vote. And two of our kids said, keep her. And two of our kids said, send her home. And in this meeting, we said, how do you feel like things are not what they were before Della? So we made this decision and this investment. Two of our kids are like, keep her. Two of our kids are like, get rid of her. So we prayed for a week. We came back. We did the vote again, blind vote, same result. So I'm like, sweet, I get to be the heavy one way or the other. So we decided to send her home. And this rocked our kids' world. I had two kids who were in tears. Dad, you can't do this. So we brought Della back to the breeder and said she's not a good fit.
She bit Henry twice. Let's be honest.
So, like I said, it wasn't the best scenario.
It wasn't that hard of a decision.
But at any rate, we knew that it was going to have an impact on our family. So we brought her back. There was tears, tears, tears. The next kid said, thank you for taking her home. Now, why would I tell you a story about a dog and how does that pertain to parenting? Here's what I'd say. As parents, you will make bad choices. You'll think this is the right direction. We're on
board.
Or
not think.
Right, that's true too. You might be impulsive. But we were at least impulsively on the same page. Okay? So at least that worked for our favor. But part of parenting is course correcting and knowing where are we going as a couple and where do we want to go as a family. And what we realized is that 9 weeks into this thing, this dog had so changed the dynamics of our family that we were so inwardly focused on like not getting bit, or this dog running away because she wasn't fully ours, or all this stuff.
Or not eating her poop.
That we weren't even able to focus on her home, it changed the dynamics that we were able to get back into a flow and a direction that we wanted to go. So what we want to help you think about today is, what is the vision that you have for your family, and where does that come from? Because God has a lot to say about families and about having a vision for families. And sometimes you can get off, and the question is, do you continue in that thinking, but we made the choice, or we didn't want to let our kids down. We thought they want a dog, let's get him a dog. And then we realize we're not a dog family. And kind of the legend has become, remember that time we borrowed a dog for 9 weeks? And we all go, whoo.
Laugh and relief.
Yeah, we do.
So anyway.
One other thought. Hang on a second.
Oh, yeah. Where are you going?
Okay, so here's the question, and then I'm going to throw it your way. What's the vision that you have for your family? What's the trajectory that you're heading towards? And how have you set that vision? Mm-hmm. Is it a vision, we want everything to be smooth? Is your vision that you want your kids to be successful? Successful in school, successful in sports, successful in relationships or future life? Like, what is it that you're shooting towards? Or is it God's vision for what he desires for you as parents and even for your kids? And so the question that we want to help you think through, but even that you could go back and talk about with your husband is, what's the vision that we have as parents for our kids, and what are we basing that on?
Mm-hmm. Right, because you don't parent neutrally.
Right.
You have a vision whether you're actually focused on a vision or not. So I think as we were talking about this, we tend in our society especially to make things really complicated. Mm-hmm. We want to know about what the best vision for parenting is, and then we want to come up with some kind of strategic plan. Or we just make things really complicated. I don't think Jesus intends for life to be that complicated. And so I think when he gave us the Great Commission, he gave us the vision for what parenting needs to look like. Jesus said, all authority has been given from heaven has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. That is the vision for the church. It's the vision for any ministry. It's the vision for any believer in any act. Different of a vision when you're parenting. It just changes in context. This is going to be the longest discipleship relationship you'll ever have in your life, and it will be the most intimate. They will get to see Jesus lived out in mom and dad's life more closely than they'll ever see anyone else's life, more closely in anybody else's life. They'll have that kind of relationship prayerfully with a spouse, but that spouse will not be mentoring them.
In your homes.
So, children are indeed a gift from the Lord, but they don't stay children. They grow up and they mature. And so our vision can't just be that they're these gifts that we get to savor and enjoy.
Right. And hopefully you're going to launch them, right? You don't want a 30-year-old child living in the basement, being 50, 60, right? The goal is to launch them. And there's two ditches. One is that you savor your kids so much that you don't want them to grow up. You don't want them to move to that next stage or that next season, right? And there's something good in savoring them. We wouldn't say don't do that. We would say do that. But the other ditch, too, is that you take your kids and then you use them for your own purpose and pleasure, or you find satisfaction, and so your kids become, right, this is how I'm going to get.
Little idols.
Yeah. And so the path that you're shooting for is, how do you train them and how do you savor them in that process, but that they don't become now either the idols or the things that you use to get glory for yourself, right? So raising these perfect kids and successful, whatever it may be. Okay, so what we want to talk about is just some practical tips then. You know what? Let me go back and read these two verses. So let me tell you two verses, two passages that really, that I think about as a father. Okay, and Emily and I talk about. She talked about Matthew 28 as the vision, but there's two passages. In Deuteronomy 6, this is what God commanded Moses and the people of Israel. He said, starting in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And this is what he says. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And so the vision that God gives is that we would know him and love him with all of our hearts, but that we would train our children to know that and do that as well, right? The other passage that I think about a lot is Ephesians 6:4, where Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So how do you do that? How do you train? So this is what I think through, but what we talk about all the time. So we want to give you just a couple of practical thoughts on how do you then implement this vision of wanting them to know Jesus. I tell you is that it comes from cultivating your own relationship with Christ. And what Emily and I talk about all the time is you can't give away what you don't first possess. So if you want your kids to know and follow Jesus, you have to know and follow Jesus yourself. And you want to model for them. This is what it looks like. Not perfectly, because you never will be a perfect mom or a perfect dad if I was talking to your husbands, but we have a perfect Savior. And as we follow him, our children will see what it looks like to genuinely follow him day in and day out. And you want to do that authentically so that they see both what it means to really delight in Jesus, but also what it looks like when you struggle through seasons of unbelief or when you walk in fear or when you sin. And there are times where, as moms and dads, we sin. And do they see you confess that sin and get right with God, but even right with your spouse? So I'll be honest with you. There are times that I sin against Emily and my children see it. Very rare. Not as rare as I'd like it to be. And in those moments, I have the choice. Do I humble myself and repent to Emily where my kids can see that because they've watched the offense? Or in pride, am I unwilling for them to demonstrate for them what it looks like? And I had an opportunity. We spoke last week, and I said I had an opportunity just the other day to do that, right? And it had an impact on our kids. So do you want to talk about the schooling?
So last week, this is real. This is where Deuteronomy 6:6-8 plays out in our home. It is not so much in table, and we have all these great discipleship. That is not what Deuteronomy 6:6-8 is talking about. When you walk, when you sit, when you rise, it's all the time.
When you drive
because
in the car.
Jesus is flowing through you, and if you're having a vibrant walk with him, then you're going to be talking about that walk with your Savior. You just have to emote a little bit. You have to talk about it instead of just inside your head. You have to talk about it out loud. And then they get to see it. So this last week, my head. I was hearing a lot of lies, probably. I was feeling like a failure in a lot of areas, mostly in the areas of discipling my children. And I've royally messed them up. But the lies were coming so fast. And typically in that moment, I would text Mark and have him pray for me. And I knew he was occupied. Like, I couldn't distract him that way. And so I just said to my two oldest, I actually got really choked up. And I just said, look, I am really struggling right now. These are the thoughts that are running through my mind. And I can't make them stop. I'm trying to renew my mind with scripture. But they're loud. The lies are louder than the scripture is right now. Can you just pray for me? And so both of them stopped doing their schoolwork, put their hands on me, and prayed for me. And it was like this huge dark cloud lifted, and we moved forward. So then that night when we were sitting at the dinner table, we were talking about the difference between, or we were talking about our highs and our lows. And it was like, that was my low, but that was also my high. And my sweet 15-year-old says to me, Mom, isn't it funny, the very thing that you were hearing lies about, being disciple, like that you're a mess up in discipleship, that you've messed up in discipleship, we then prayed over you? Doesn't that dispel that very lie? And I was like, maybe. I wasn't there yet. I really wasn't. But I want them, that was also intentional because I see a propensity in all of us to isolate when we're dealing with discouragement or we're dealing with lies that we're believing, and I did not want them to see, this is what I'm being tempted to believe. I don't think it's true, but I'm really tempted to believe it. Will you please pray for me? I want them to do that in their life too. So some of that is just being vulnerable and authentic with your people. And when they're three, it looks like this. I really want to scream at you right now, but Jesus doesn't want me to. And so we're going to pray that mommy would not scream at you because you're making me really mad. But he doesn't call me to do that. He calls me to love you. And I need his help to do that. Okay? That's showing them I can't do this by myself. Or after you've screamed it, but you tell them, mommy's not perfect and that was wrong for me to yell. I'm going to pray right now and ask Jesus to fill me with his spirit because I need him to help me love you. Yeah. And then you move on. Right. Okay? That's discipleship. That's the vision.
So we want to talk about discipline too. And what you need to know is that discipline is actually the same root word as disciple. So discipline and discipleship are linked hand in hand. And what I want you to know that as a mom, and Kaylee and Kate were just talking about this too, that as a mom, as you walk with Jesus, you can have a profound impact on your children's lives in a way that today it may not feel like is ever possible. But we're a step or two ahead of you, and what I will tell you is that nobody has influenced our children more than Emily. And their faith, the way that they know Jesus and follow Jesus, has been modeled for them, not perfectly, but has been modeled for them in a way that it's not just out here, it's not theoretical, but it's practical. And so when you sin or when you struggle, that she's brought our children into that. So I want to encourage you as moms of young kids and as kids who are growing, that your influence engages you. The other thing that I would tell you is that nobody has had more influence in my life than Emily. So the way that you can impact your husbands as a godly wife, don't discount that, right? So when you think this will never change or is this ever going to have an impact, I will tell you that it can and it does because God will use you. But it's the daily, ongoing, right? Pastor Mark says it often, the challenge with the Christian life is that it's so daily, right? It's like, when is this going to stop? And the reality is it doesn't until Jesus calls us home or he returns. So you stay in it and you keep drinking deeply from God's grace. This doesn't bother us. So just so you know, we have four. Doesn't throw us off at all. That's why we keep going. So people say, is this going to mess you up? No. You're not going after behavior modification. Because if you do, you're just training Pharisees, little Pharisees. Do it perfectly. Do it right. Don't make mistakes. Mommy said don't do this.
Or get away with it.
That's true. Or they'll lie and cover it up, right? What you want is to shepherd their hearts. You want to help them see that they need Jesus. And that apart from Jesus, they're going to do it again and again and again. Only it's not going to be as a 2-year-old. It's now going to be as a 12-year-old or a 20-year-old or whatever it may be. And so you want to shepherd hearts and help them see that they need Jesus. It's not just punishment, but it's discipline. And the author of Hebrews tells us this, that God disciplines those he loves. And he says it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters, right? So that's the discipline and discipleship that are rooted together. And then one of the pieces that you do, faith through the discipline process. Like it had been a long conversation, but they sinned, they did something. We've done discipline in the bathroom. That's just been our home base. And as Emily went after their hearts and was talking to their hearts, it became evident that what was really going on was that they were understanding the gospel. And as she had planted gospel seeds, she got to pray with both Owen and Henry through discipline. And that's when they came to faith. Okay, relationship building, and we'll stop with this one because there's a few other things we can talk about. But what I would say is time. The more time you invest in your kids, particularly when they're young and you're entering their worlds and you're engaging them and you're building relationships, that is, it's an investment. And you will give up things that you want and you will put your priorities to the side. But as you do, again, it reaps a harvest of righteousness because of the seeds that you've planted. I watched Emily on so many occasions be on the floor playing with our kids, engaging their hearts, teaching them about Jesus, and shepherding them that now our kids have such sweet relationships with Emily. There's times that I'm like, I want that. I desire that just because I see how much they trust her and what they tell her and just how they...
I can't believe what a 15-year-old will tell you when you're lifting weights with him. But there's no way he would lift weights with me if I hadn't played Matchbox cars with him on the floor and then Legos and then whatever he wanted to, Mario Kart at some point, race. And we laugh about it now, but I was intentionally doing what he wanted to do so that I would create a relationship with him. And boys, especially girls, tend to talk a lot more. Boys, it is unbelievable how it doesn't come out until we're shoulder to shoulder, we're halfway through the workout, and then he lands one. And it's like, wow, you've been thinking about that? I had no idea. You know, I mean, just, it's that kind of a cultivation of a relationship. And with each kid, it's different.
Yeah.
And God will give you the wisdom and the insight to know how to do that.
Yeah. So we want to take questions. Let me tell you one other thing on that, is that Emily has a clean house or having perfect meals and all that stuff. And I said to her, I would much rather you invest in our kids than have those things be there. And so one of the things that I would encourage you is that if there's an expectation in your home, whether talk about that in terms of what's the greatest investment and what's the long-term payout that we're looking for. A neat and tidy home, perfect meals, ironed clothes, whatever that is. We have piles of clean laundry in the basement. But I know that it's clean, so I can find it. But the investment that she makes in our kids, I would much rather have that. So just know that those are important pieces. So, Amy, do we have time for a couple of questions?
No,
okay,
no,
all right, questions. We'll let you ask questions, and we'll try to field them.
All right, guys, I know we heard some good stuff, but, yeah, we've got questions.
Could you just role play what it looks like to discipline? Like, say, Mark, you just hit your baby sister. What do you do, Mom? Or what do you, like, how does that to a toddler?
Two things I'll say. First of all, I think it was last year that my whole talk was on discipline, and I know that that's online. So that would be a way more detailed answer and helpful. Mark hits his sister, Beth, who goes to College Park, you guys. Yeah, whatever. We can do Will and Eleanor. That was Will, you may not use physical force. That was a
so
line
you
we
need
used
to know that Will
all
was
the time.
A big, strong kid, and that was an issue for him. It was
flesh
constant
pattern.
Conversation. Physical force. Not just hitting, but he would use his body or he'd grab stuff. I mean, it was just part of his nature. He's
right.
Still strong.
Right. He's still very strong. Her buddy, she's screaming. So you'd care for the little one that's screaming, and I would say, buddy, you just use physical force. You need to go to the bathroom. I mean, these roads have been worn. So he would go wait for me in the bathroom, sometimes joyfully, not joyfully, but sometimes willingly and sometimes not. As long as he was waiting there, I didn't care. I'd get in the bathroom, and then we'd talk through why don't you tell me what just happened? Okay. Well, she took this from me, and so I, you know, did this. I'm like, okay.
Or I just wanted it. She didn't
right.
take it.
Gives you the right to use physical force against her is probably where we would go. And then we would talk about, did you do it? I would say this all the time. Did you do it God's way or your way? My way. What is that called? Sin. Yeah, it's sin. So what's the consequence of sin? That's where we'd get right to the gospel. The consequence of sin is death. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. 6:23. The wages of sin is death, and that death means eternal separation from God forever, right with God. And then I'd talk about the hope of Christ. And, you know, you'd have this glazed over eyes most of the time until they start to get it. Once they get it, I would say, you know, Jesus lives inside of you, buddy. He's the only one who can help you choose to not sin against your sister. So you can ask him for help. Then we would have consequences for the choice. I would say often, and this is where all this in the talk, I would say often sin brings pain. Sin always brings pain. It will never bring blessing. And so then we would walk.
Process, right? And there was times that it took 20 minutes, 30 minutes. We spent sometimes 40 minutes or longer in the bathroom. And you're thinking, are you kidding me? And I would tell you, no. But the consistency and the gospel presentation again and again and again, our kids need the gospel. They
don't
need to behave. Yeah, so do we. and it would penetrate our hearts. They don't need to just be better kids. Because if all we're doing is raising good sinners, there's an eternal reality that's on the line. And so that gospel, again and again and again, when they finally understood it and the Holy Spirit regenerated their hearts and they were able to respond, now you're appealing to a Christ follower. So it's an evangelistic conversation until your kids come to faith. Once they come to faith, you're now appealing to a Christ follower and saying, this is not how God calls you to live. So how do you walk, even as a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old? And it's a reminder to me, I'm really honked off when they sin against me. Right? So this is the discipline and discipleship process. But I would tell you, it has reaped a harvest of righteousness in our kids' lives and in our family because of the investment that we make. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that talk because it's much more detailed.
It's much more detailed.
But the consistency and not just appealing to changing their behavior or correcting behavior, but appeal to their heart is what discipline is really all about.
Because eventually you want them to get to the point where they say, we would say, what does your heart need? And they would get to the point where they would say, my heart needs discipline. Because discipline
corrects
and restores.
If anybody wants to get saved, so I don't know that I remember off the top of my head, but if you go, like, think at the bottom to Women's Ministries and find Mom's Connection, you can go back and see all the prior year's talks.
Right.
So we could send that out or post it on our Facebook page, too, or reach out to me. Anybody have any other questions?
Yeah. And I just stepped out, too, so you may have answered this, in the younger years, how did you fill your spiritual tank so that you could be at this point where now it's like, we throw a question at you, and you're like, 1, 2.
Right.
And you've got it all down.
Right. Daily. So when I had really little ones or when I would have a newborn or that kind of thing, I remember with Will, and he, no way. He wasn't allowed out of his room until 6, 4, 5, if that gives you any idea. And that was as long as we could go. So, the first nap time, the first moment that I had by myself, I did not empty the dishwasher. I spent time with the Lord. I did not take a shower. I spent time with the Lord. I did not make dinner. I spent time with the Lord. I chose to give God whatever first free time I had first, and he really honored that. And then it got easier, actually, with more kids to be able to have that morning time because the routine of the family was already established. So I would beat them out of bed. This has been the first season in our life, really. We now have an almost 9-year-old who could wake up on his own and not kill himself if I'm not out of bed yet. So that's 16 years of beating them out of bed. That means like 5:30. But it's worth it. Yeah.
Yes. Is there like a Bible study that you love in the early years?
Sure.
Obviously opening the Bible is great.
Right. Right.
Is that Emily prefers for the time?
What did I do? I remember doing a couple K. Arthur studies, especially when I had newborns, because I felt like I couldn't, I wanted something to follow because it was, and I wanted help with that, but I did not do that very much. I mean, I did that a little bit, and I feel like a long time ago, it was like a Beth Moore or something like that. But not really. Really, what I do is just inductively study the Bible. So I would take an inductive study Bible, and whatever I just land there. I would typically start reading Psalm 119. It has 8 verse chunks, and I would kind of warm up my brain with an 8 verse chunk and just ask the Lord to kindle my affections for his word and open my eyes that I would see wondrous things out of his law, and then trust that he would meet me in it. And he did. He does. it just would blow me away. Yeah. The applicable things that he would give me in his word, just trusting that his spirit would meet me through it.
So let me say one thing too, just because I've watched Emily for 21 years now, almost 21. And what I would tell you is that over 21 years, her knowledge of the word, her love for the word, and her affections for Christ have increased exponentially. But it started with just the daily. I think as young moms and with young kids, my encouragement is you can pick up the Bible and think, I don't know this. I don't even know how to study it. And so just put it back. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. God wants you to know his word. He wants you to know him. But it's not like going to Starbucks and just saying, I want a coffee, and you get exactly what you want right away. You have to cultivate it. So the more time you spend in the word, the more your heart will be changed. The more you'll become like Jesus, and the more he's going to equip you from his word and by his spirit to be able to invest in your kids. But it won't happen overnight. It will happen over months and years and decades. But again, what I'm telling you, as I've watched from a front row seat, Emily has had a profound impact on her family, and the biggest reason is because of her love for the Lord and her love of being in the Word. She's taught our kids how to study the Bible. In fact, she's got our youngest morning. I'm like, that is awesome. But it takes time. So don't give up. Get into it and just read and ask God to show you. Now, there are tools and helps, and we could certainly give you more of those. So it's not just the Bible, but I want to encourage you. It is the Bible. Mm-hmm. It is the Bible. And you're not going to learn about God or the Bible without being in the Bible. Like, there is no easy way around that. But the more you're in it, the more your souls will be filled, and the more joy you'll find, and the more life and hope and peace and all those things, not because it's some magical formula, but because it's Jesus, and you're going to drink deeply of him.
One thing that I did do a lot, and still do, but I remember studying passages of scripture and like maybe understanding things or maybe not, and then I would go find sermons on that passage of scripture. But then like maybe I was folding laundry if I ever folded laundry. And when they were little, I folded a lot more laundry. They're bigger now, so they can do it. or just sort
this
it.
This doesn't happen all
the time. So then I would, you know, make dinner or do something and listen to a sermon from what I was studying in, and that would amplify it. Yeah.
She's got one there.
She's coming.
At what point in your parenting do you feel like you guys established the consistency of sort of that discipline routine? Because I'm imagining probably with your first, it probably took some time then to get to, okay, this is what we're doing. This is the conversation we're having. This is the,
sure.
You know, because my oldest will be 5 in March, and I have that feeling of like, did I miss the boat? Like, is it too late
at
to be,
four,
you know,
when Will was starting. 4, Mark and I looked at each other and we were like, we are getting worked over. I believe the term was, my brother, who's an attorney, taught him the term negotiate.
But he would say
negotiate. And we're like, we are not negotiating. We need help. And we took a parenting class, and that was very formative, more than any. Talk through what is our strategy, what is our vision, where are we going, that kind of thing. And then it just morphs over time. I mean, think about how good you are at changing diapers now. You know, like you could do it.
You can do it one-handed with your
eyes
closed.
And how horrible you were when you changed your first kid's diaper. So there's grace that gets poured out on that precious firstborn because we so don't know what we're doing in every stage of their life. And then you get better at having those little conversations. But I tell you what, I don't know what I'm doing with my 15-year-old, you know, but I know how to have conversations a lot better. You know, you get better at it. And that's how
our vision, our goal is that when our kids leave our home, that they would know Jesus, which we cannot do. Like, we can't bring our kids to Jesus. We can bring them to the foot of Christ, but he's the one who has to call them to himself.
Right.
But our prayer is that they would know Jesus and they would know how to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. So Will is a sophomore. We're going to launch him from our home. We think of it as a catapult, right? Kind of that, and he's gone. House is empty. So the vision is that when they leave and we launch them, that they would know how to walk with God, how to study God's word, how to memorize it, how to fight sin, how to walk in repentance, how to be reconciled between another believer when there's brokenness or they've been sinned against or sinned against somebody, that they know how to be involved in the church, how to serve, how to give, how to lead. Now you're thinking, oh my goodness, how do you do all that? We just want them to know and love Jesus. But those are the aspects of what it looks like. So when we launch them, I want Will to be able to stand firmly on the word of God and say, if my parents were no longer in my life, I would know how to move forward with Jesus. And so all the effort and energy that we've put in, and it's a compounding thing. We discipline Will more than any of our kids. In fact, he's like, I've been spanked a lot more than any of you.
I've paved a lot of roads for y'all.
Which is true, but here's what we've said to Will. God chose you to be the first, and God chose you to be the leader of your siblings, and he has risen to the occasion, and now he sets the tone in our house, where I'll actually hear him in the basement, and he'll say, guys, you don't want to do that. Like, that's not honoring Jesus, or you just like, and so he literally leads his siblings, and they love him because they see Jesus in him. And the way that he responds to them, it's Jesus at work in Will. Mm-hmm. And so the vision that I would say to you is teach, model for them, how do they love Jesus? How do you love Jesus? And point them the way that when they leave your home, so every conversation you have, every discipline you invest, you might think, is this worth it? And I would say, yes, yes, yes.
But on a very real level, there were so many times I was in that bathroom going, Jesus, I don't know what I'm supposed to say right now. Or I would walk out of the bathroom and go, God, I have no idea how I'm going to calm down because I'm so mad that he hit her again.
Right.
You know, and then it's like, I need you to show me what to say. And then I'd walk by faith in the bathroom and say, whatever came out, you know, trusting that he was going to fill me with those words because I'm asking him to do that. And so just walking by faith, not knowing a lot of times what to do, what to say, how to respond. Do I spank him? Do I not? I'm not sure. Hope I made the right choice. God, pour out your grace.
Huge gaps. I mean, there was so many gaps that were like, Lord, we just fill these holes, and he has. But part of that is the faithfulness of parenting and saying God has put us in this place. And we know that. We ask our kids to forgive us for not disciplining them sometimes. Will you forgive me for not doing it? Because I'm responsible to the Lord, right? So disobey, obey, and disobey were words we used all the time. And when we chose not to discipline, we were disobeying God. So we had to repent of that too. So, Amy, there was one other question. Do you have time?
I was gonna say last question, okay. And then I want to leave us some time to talk at our tables. Sarah? Oh.
Sorry. There's two. Sarah, we'll find you afterwards.
Okay, so you kind of touched this on the beginning, but like, what's the best way to like bring this to your husband without sounding naggy?
Yeah.
And like, I mean, I know the answer is probably just like sitting down and having a conversation, but just like,
yeah.
I'm, you know, always working on not nagging. So yeah. The best way to be like, hey, look at what I learned today. Like, read my notes.
Yeah, so if Emily heard a talk like this and she... Okay, so I listened to a Piper sermon not long ago. Actually, it wasn't a Piper sermon. It was a Keller sermon. And he said that the lowest common denominator is what's really true in your marriage. Let me explain what I mean by that, because this gets to that point. If you say, yeah, I think we're not communicating well, and your husband's like, no, I think we're communicating great, you're not communicating well, right? Or if you say, yeah, our marriage is doing great, or your husband say, yeah, our marriage is doing great, and you're like, actually, it's not doing great. Your marriage is not doing great, because if you're not both saying the same thing, the reality is that lowest common denominator, tell me how you're doing, like, great, not good. He's like, you're not good. So my point is, if you're feeling like we're not on the same page, I would tell you you're not on the same page. So when you go home to your husband, if you're like, we are not on the same page, and we need to get on the same page, as a husband, it's like, whoa, time out, right? Because if I'm thinking, no, actually, we're doing really well, and you're coming at it, she comes at it from that standpoint. So where I would encourage you is to probably say, hey, we had a couple come in today at the Moms Connection Talk, and it was really, there was some really helpful things. And I'd love to talk with you to see what you think about what our vision is. Like, can we just talk to you, like, what do we really want to see happen with our kids as we parent them? And what are the goals, or what is the goal that we have for our children? So now you're asking him and inviting him into a conversation, not telling him, I know the things that we need to be doing, and you're not doing. To say, hey, have you ever thought about, or could we, you know, to invite him into that conversation where it feels safer. Mm-hmm. So my greatest fear is blowing it with my wife and my family and not providing for them and not leading them well. So if Emily comes to me and says, you're not leading well, she's just hit me at the kneecap, because I already am fearful of that, whether it's true or not. Does that make sense? And oftentimes, it is true. But if I feel that way, and I feel like she's hit me below the kneecaps, and now it's like it's there, whereas if she comes at me differently and graciously, it allows me as a husband right now. We can get into all the pieces that I need to respond. What do you think? Can we talk about this? I'd love to hear your thoughts and just figure this out together. I think it invites them into that.
Prayerfully approach, cautiously. I would think through all lots of things that you see that are going well.
Right.
And lead with that.
Yep.
Because who doesn't want to be encouraged? And he probably wants to be encouraged by you more than anyone else on the planet.
He does.
So I would lead with that.
Yeah.
And then ask the Lord to lead into the rest of it.
Yeah. But the thing I would tell you, too, is this is God's desire. So we're not telling you, like, hey, here's 3 points that'll help you have a happy marriage and have good kids. Like, what we want to point you to is this is God's way. And when we pursue God
differently in each one of your homes, because you aren't us and your kids aren't our kids. Mm-hmm. You're you, and God chose your kids to be in your home.
Right.
And he's going to fill you with his spirit and empower you to parent those kids and disciple those kids because they're the ones that have been entrusted to you.
Right.
So you don't have to do it our way.
In fact, don't.
It would be a mess if you tried.
It won't work.
But you can do it God's way in you.
Yep. I know we need to wrap up. Can I pray?
Yes, we would love you to pray. And then, Brooke should have helped me out, and I think she texted all the DGLs, like discussion questions that we can chat about today's talk. Go ahead.
Great. Father, thank you for these women, and that you would use this time to encourage them and to challenge them, Lord, from your word, and even to give them some tracks to run on as they go home and engage with their husbands. Father, I pray for the marriages represented in this room. I pray that your hand would be upon them and that you would grow the oneness of these marriages, Lord, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, God, that they would there would be deep oneness with you, but then also with each other, God, that they would mirror or image your relationship with your bride, the church. And so I pray for these women as they go home, Father, give them gracious words and help them to be able to engage their husbands' hearts. Lord, I pray for all the children that are represented in this room. Mm-hmm. Lord, there are many.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that these young boys and girls would come to faith in you with you all the days of their lives. Mm-hmm. I pray that they would know your word and love your word and that they would walk in your ways, Lord, bringing you great honor and glory, mm-hmm. but also falling more in love with you each step of the way. And so, Father, thank you for the gift of this time. And in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mark and Emily. Let's thank them, guys.
It's a pleasure.
All right, we've got about 20, 25 minutes. If you guys